We need to have a new understanding of having Christ as a personal Savior. What does it mean, you know, to have someone as a personal? Have you ever heard somebody say, hey, you're getting personal now? What are they saying? You're getting too close. Back off a little. Have you read the studies? We all have personal space. In Italy, the personal space is that far. I mean, I've seen, you know, I've seen people talking in my wife's family, and when they're really trying to make a point, they get about this close to each other, and if one leans over, the other one leans over with them. And they just go back. I mean, they're so close, the garlic becomes yours, you know? But God says He wants to, it's the same way in Egypt. When I was in Egypt, the people are the same way. It's incredible. They're very close, very, very personal people. God wants us to understand what it means to let Him be a personal Savior. We haven't understood that before. I want to read you something from the Spirit of Prophecy. This is from Volume 1 of Selected Messages, page 359. And it says, we need to be enlightened in regard to the plan of salvation. Now listen to this. There is not one in 100 who understands for himself the Bible truth on this subject that is so necessary to our present and eternal welfare. When light begins to shine forth to make clear the plan of redemption to the people, the enemy works with all diligence that the light may be shut away from the hearts of men. I think Satan's going to be working here today because we're going to be talking about what it means to have Christ as a personal Savior. And believe me, friends, it's more personal than we have ever understood. Listen to this, Conflict and Courage, page 302. Listen to this. It is when Christ is received as a personal Savior that salvation comes to the soul. When He's received as a personal Savior, and friends, that just doesn't mean saying, God, I believe You died for man. That's not accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. We're going to see that today. This is the same quote. Zacchaeus had received Jesus, listen now, not merely as a passing guest in his home, but as one who was to live in his soul temple. Here's another statement. I don't usually do this, but I want to set a groundwork here from the Spirit of Prophecy because we don't find the word personal Savior in the Bible. But the lessons are there, and we're going to see them today. Listen to this. The Southern Watchman, October 9, 1901. Every soul that truly accepts Jesus as his personal Savior. How many souls? Every soul who truly accepts Jesus as his personal Savior will pant for the privilege of serving God. Will pant. They want it more than a deer wants water. He will. Now, I don't understand this part. I don't understand this, but this is written by the servant of the Lord. He will covet toil, hardship, and sacrifice if only he may follow in the steps of his Savior. That's foreign to me. Listen to another one. This is That I May Know Him, Little Devotional Book, page 165. Many may give assent to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and yet fail to have saving faith. Jesus must be all in all to the soul. You must believe in Him as your personal and complete Savior. You see, many of us believe in Jesus to save us from the things we don't like in our character. But when He comes and shows us something that we need to give to Him, that we kind of like, and we don't see anything wrong with, we say, oh Lord, is it really necessary to do that? We must believe in Him as our personal Savior. In other words, He's going to come to me, Dane Griffin. He's going to come to you, whatever your name is, and He's going to get up close and personal. He's an in-your-face Savior in a good way. Because, you see, Jesus knows what's coming on this world. He lives in the future. He knows what's coming in the future. He sees how terrible it's going to be just before he comes. And he knows that only one thing can separate me from Jesus. And that's something I haven't given to him. So he comes and gets very personal. Listen to this. Now, this is another aspect of being a personal Savior. Listen to this. The Faith I Live By, page 40. As a personal being, God revealed himself in his Son. Jesus is the express image of his person. Jesus, as a personal Savior, came to the world. As a personal Savior, he ascended on high. As a personal Savior, he intercedes in the courts above. That's what we read about here in Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing, verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest. What type of high priest? A great high priest. Do you believe that God is great today? Is he great enough to deliver you from anything in your life? Yes. We serve a great God, a powerful God, a God who speaks and it's done. A God who commands and it stands fast. We have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because he is a personal Savior. Friends, this is key. Why did Jesus have to come in the same nature that I have? The nature of Christ at his incarnation means everything to my salvation. Because if he had come in any other nature but the nature that I have, he could not be my personal Savior. Because you can't get personal with someone unless you understand what they're going through. Unless you understand their trials. Unless you understand their adversities. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in how many points? All points. That's personal, friends. You know, my dad lost his father 25 years ago. One of his teachers came to the funeral. My father was a public school principal in Maryland. One of the teachers came to my grandfather's funeral and she said, Dr. Griffin, I understand what you're going through. 2 weeks later, she lost her father. And my father went to her father's funeral. And she came to my father and she said, Dr. Griffin, I didn't know what you were going through. Why? Because it hadn't become personal yet. When she lost her father, when the trial became her trial, now she could relate with someone else. You see, when we say we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we are saying, God, I believe that you want to get so close with me that you and I are the closest of friends, and you want to show me what will separate me from you when the time is right. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now look at what he says in verse 16. He couldn't say verse 16 without verse 15. Let us therefore come how? Boldly. Boldly before the throne of grace. Why can he go boldly? Because Jesus is his personal friend. Can you get bold with a friend? If you need $1,000 to pay a bill, can you get bold like that with a stranger? Hey, sir, I don't know your name, but could you lend me $1,000? No. But I can get bold with a friend. I don't even have to ask a friend to loan it to me. I know that a friend will give it to me. Boldly before the throne of grace. Friends, if we haven't accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, if we don't believe that he was tempted in all points, like as I am, that he can give us victory in every time of trial, I can't come boldly before the throne. Let's go on here. Oh, I already have my notes out. Okay, I was getting all scared there. I didn't see my notes. Listen to this. Faith and Works, page 70. You believe that Jesus was the Son of God. We all here believe that Jesus was the Son of God, don't we? But Do you have a personal faith in regard to your own salvation? Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Do you see the distinction there? We can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and not believe that He's our Savior. That He's going to save us from what? From the things that I personally struggle with. You see, Jesus gets very, very personal. Listen to this. Reflecting Christ, page 82. We may make Jesus our personal Savior. Then we are one with Christ. That's conversion. Making Jesus your personal Savior is conversion. Then we are one with Christ. We will love that which Christ loved. We will hate sin, that which Christ hated. These things must be talked of. These things must be dwelt upon. That's what happened to Abraham in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 19. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to talk about many texts today. I want you to write them down. We need to understand this point. Now, 1 in 100 understands salvation for himself. I mean, some of us in this room, maybe me. When God came down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what did God say? He's there visiting Abraham and he says, can I do this thing and not tell my friend? I'm going to tell my friend what I'm about to do. And then he says, I know Abraham, that he will command his children after him, that he will teach them my precepts. You see, God and Abraham were friends. Abraham had accepted God as a personal Savior. James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, Abraham was called the what? The friend of God. How many of us today, just in the quietness of our hearts, can say, God, I'm your friend. I'm your personal friend. What's the definition of a friend? Jesus said it, John 15, verse 14. He said, you are my friends if you do what I ask. Pardon me? That's right, it's John 14, 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Isaiah 43, verse 11. Notice what God says here. Turn there in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11. Notice what God says. He says, I, even I, I'll wait till you get there. I see there's some pages turning. I, even I am the Lord, and beside me, what does it say? There is no Savior. Do you see the crucialness of this point we're talking about today? Unless we have that living relationship, that friendship, that personal commitment to God, we have no salvation. We have no salvation. At least not at that point in time. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. That's right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. Notice what it says. It's a beautiful, beautiful promise. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Is that personal? I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. In other words, Jesus says, when you are my friend, when you have made me your personal Savior, you don't need to fear the grave. You don't need to fear death because I'm your friend. And I've been given power over the grave. I've been given power over death. Look at Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 and 22. Isaiah 45, I love this passage, verses 21 and 22. Notice what it says. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from an ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have I not the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Isn't that beautiful? God is saying everyone in this room today can look and make God a personal friend. A personal Savior. Friends, that's worth a billion dollars, isn't it? Who can put a price tag on eternal life? No one can. Who can put a price tag on peace in the heart that passes all earthly understanding? No one can. God is good. And He's promised us. Let me get my sign of age out here. I got to get my glasses out. God is good, and He wants us to know that He loves us. What does it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the what? The world that He gave His only begotten Son. But Dane, let's forget about the world. I want to know in me, in my life, what has God done for me? Why should I make Him my personal Savior? Let's look at that. Beautiful story in Mark chapter 10. Don't turn there. I just want you to write it down. Mark chapter 10, verses 49 to 52. There was a poor beggar sitting by the road called blind Bartimaeus. Bart had maybe been there his whole life. He was as much a fixture there as a pine, as a palm tree he leaned against. And one day he heard the rustle of the crowd. There were people everywhere. And he said to somebody, "What's going on? What's everybody so excited about?" And he said, "Jesus is passing through." Now, how many people were there? Friends, there were people everywhere. And it says that blind Bart began to cry, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Didn't know where Jesus was. He may have been going like this, calling all around to make sure that Jesus would hear. And the crowd was saying, "Bart, Jesus isn't interested in a poor blind beggar. Don't embarrass us. Jesus doesn't have time for you, Bart. You're worthless." And the Bible says he cried all the louder, "Jesus! Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me!" Was that personal? And the Bible says that with the press of the crowd everywhere, people thronging Jesus, he stopped and he said, "Bring the man to me." Friends, in the press of the crowd, when someone cries out to have Jesus become their personal Savior, Jesus hears. But Jesus did something very strange. Have you ever looked at a blind man square in the eyes? Where do they look? They look up here at your forehead, or they look down here at your chin. They can't make eye contact. He went to Bart and he said, "Bart," and here's Bart's eyes wiggling back and forth and up and down, not seeing where Jesus is. He can just hear a voice. He says, "Bart, what do you want me to do for you?" What? Bart was blind. Everybody knew Bart was blind. Why did Jesus say, "What do you want me to do for you, Bart?" Why? I'll tell you why. Jesus is teaching us a lesson in how to make Him a personal Savior. Get specific with Jesus. "Jesus, I'm having this problem in my life. Jesus, I'm having this trial in my life. Jesus, I have this need in my life." Don't just say, "Jesus, you know everything I need, so go ahead and give me everything you want to give me." That's not good enough. Jesus wants us to get up close and personal with Him. Tell Him what you need. Make it specific. And when blind Bart said, "Oh Lord, that I may receive my sight," Jesus said, "You got it, son. Your faith has made you whole." But there's another story in the Bible. Mark chapter 5, verses 30 to 31. There was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. The doctors couldn't heal her, Peter. Have you had that experience? You can't heal somebody? Yeah, everyone has. Doctors are human. But I know Peter, and I know Dr. Ferhelli, and I know that when they can't heal somebody, they go to the great physician. And that's where this lady went. To the great physician. And there were people everywhere for the press of the crowd. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, somebody touched me." Peter says, "Lord, there's a million people here. Yeah, somebody touched you, Lord." The Lord says, "No. No. Somebody touched me. I perceive that virtue has left me." Do you see how personal Jesus gets? Friends, if you can't get to Jesus, if you're so ashamed of your past, if you're so ashamed of your history, Jesus says, "If all you do is come to me in faith, and without even saying anything, just touch me, I'll heal you." That's personal. That's personal. Jesus said, if you can't even muster up the courage to ask me like Bart did, just touch me. I know in the touch what the feeling of the heart is. A personal Savior. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Turn there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Notice what it says. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the what? To the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Notice Paul just didn't say He can save anyone who comes. He says He can save you to the uttermost. The lower you've sunk, the higher He can raise you. Why? Because He's a personal Savior. He knows what you've gone through. He was tempted like you are. He knows the feeling of your heart. No, He never sinned. But He relates with us because He knows the fierceness of temptation that Satan can bring. And Jesus comes and says, even if you can't utter a word right now, just reach out in faith and touch me and I'll heal you. That's personal. That's a loving God. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, Him that cometh to me, how? In faith I will what? In no wise cast out. Remember, friends, when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 24 tells us, there is a friend that sticketh what? Closer than a brother. Now, who knows me better than my brothers? Who can get more personal with me than my brothers? I hate it when I go home because my brothers tell my children all my bad secrets. And Anthony says, did you really do that, Dad? Did you really do that? No one knows you better than your family, right? No one can get more personal than your family. And this says, there's a friend that sticks what? Closer than a brother. Closer than a brother. He knows me better than my own family knows me. He knows the things I'm going through. He knows the struggles that I face. He knows the temptations that I have. He knows the character defects there. And he says, Dane, you want me to be your personal Savior? Oh, Lord, don't get too close because there's certain things I don't want to give up. The Lord says, then I can't be your personal Savior. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. What does it say in Proverbs 27, verse 6? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When Jesus comes and shows me something in my life that's not like Him, should I get upset about that? Should I say, Lord, you're not playing fair? Yeah, you know, but Lord, don't rub my nose in this. Well, the Lord never rubs our nose in anything. He tries to lift us up to show us what's going to kill us in the long run. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let him get close, gentlemen and ladies. Let him get close. Let him do the work that he needs to do. But how can Jesus be my personal Savior? Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And we're going to go to verse 9 and 10. Notice what it says. The heart is deceitful above how many things? All things. And how wicked? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Friends, can I know my own heart? Can I know my own heart? Can I know on my own what's going to keep me from a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ? No. That's what the Bible says. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then praise the Lord for verse 10. I, the Lord, there's who knows the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Jesus can deliver me from anything. Amen? Amen. Look at Isaiah 49 and verse 16. How personal is Jesus? Listen, friends, this is as personal as you can get. Isaiah 49, verse 16. Behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. Is that personal? How much more personal can God get than that? I've graven you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me, God says. I'm carrying you on my shoulders, as the high priest showed. We are personal. God loves us. God wants us in heaven with Him. But friends, unless we let God get personal enough with us to show us what's keeping us from relationship with Him, He can't do anything for us. It's impossible to be almost saved. Right? Peter, you're a doctor. You're not an OB, but can you be almost pregnant? You're either born or you're not born. You're either born again or you're not born again. Can we be on the road to that process? Absolutely. But friends, we must allow Jesus to do a work in our hearts to change us and mold us into His image. He must get personal with me. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. That's personal. When my son does something good, I say, he's my son. When he does something bad, it said, he's her son. Personal. God says, look, I want to call you my kids. I want to be personal. But you got to let me get as personal with you. Listen now. You've got to let me get as personal with you as I let sin get personal with Jesus. He was made sin for us. It changed His life. Amen. Jesus will never be the same because of sin. And when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we will never be the same again. Never be the same again. That's why David said in Psalm 134, 23 to 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the prayer of someone who wants God to get personal with them. Have we prayed that prayer? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. You're on judgment. Try me and know my thoughts. That's a personal prayer to a personal God. You see, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says that man looks on the what? The outward appearance. Oh, he looks like a good Christian. He pays his tithe. At least he puts something in the envelope every week. He doesn't beat his wife. He's never bruised, come to church once. His kids always have clothes on. God says, I don't look at that stuff. I look at the heart. Out of the issues of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus says, if you want me to be your personal Savior, you gotta let me change your heart, your thoughts, your habits, your motives. Everything changes. Everything changes. Because He is a personal Savior that saves me completely. Amen? I love Psalm 103, verse 14. It says, He knoweth our frame. God knows your genes. Can you say to God, oh God, I can't help it. I was born this way. God, everyone knows that Irish people have hot tempers. Lord, everyone knows that Italians just talk a lot. Lord, everyone knows. Lord says, yes. But let me show you what I want you to know about my power in your life. Let me show you how I can come in and change your hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil through my power and through my grace. That's personal. That's a personal God showing a personal concern for me personally. If His eye can be on the sparrow, it can be on Dane Griffin too. He wants that up close and personal religion that makes a difference in someone's life. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our genetics. He knows our character. He knows our family upbringing. But God says, and God comes and says, I don't care where you come from. All I care about is where you're going. I can change you. I can put you back on the right path. I can change those genetic codes. I can change your makeup because I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh, and nothing's too hard for me to do. Psalm chapter 87, verse 6. Beautiful passage. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. It says, the Lord shall count in the judgment that this man was born there. You see, God takes everything into account. Everything into account. Nothing escapes God's care. Nothing escapes God's notice. Friends, God doesn't care. The worst person from the worst background, God can change into His image. Thank you. I'm glad you're still awake out there. That is such an exciting truth. God says, I don't care how perverse you are. I don't care how wretched you are. I don't care how many people you've murdered or robbed from or stole from. If you want me to be your personal Savior, I will change you personally. I'll make you new again. I'll make you as if you had never sinned. That's just if I'd. Just if I'd never sinned. That's the work God wants to do. It's a mighty work. It's a divine miracle. You see, there are many tests that come that are tailor-made to remedy the personal defects and increase our strength. God sees that we have different weaknesses. Let's look at some examples. Let's look at Daniel and Joseph. Both Daniel and Joseph were, what did they have in common? Daniel and Joseph. They were prime ministers, second rulers in the kingdom. Now, God came to Daniel and He said, Daniel, I'm going to test you. He didn't say it, but this is what God's plan was. Daniel was never tested on delay. Daniel prayed the prayer in Daniel chapter 2. Lord, show me the meaning of this dream. Got the answer. In Daniel chapter 5, Lord, show me the meaning of this dream. Got the answer. Joseph, Lord, get me out of prison. No answer. On the other hand, we don't see Joseph thrown into a lion's den for worship. You see, God sees what we need personally to remedy the defects in our character. Now, friends, I'm not saying that everything that happens reveals a defect in your character. We live in a sinful world, right? Satan works on all of us. Just because something happens, you shouldn't say, oh, God's trying to remedy a defect in my character. But we should say, Lord, You give me the strength to do what I ever need to do in this situation because I want to pass the test. I want to be victorious. I want You to show Your power through this situation. Look at Job. Had Job done anything wrong? God called him a perfect man. But a test came. And God used it for His glory. But God tested Joseph and Daniel in total different ways. How about the rich young ruler, Nicodemus and Zacchaeus? What was the common thread with the rich young ruler, Nicodemus and Zacchaeus? What was the common thread? They're all filthy rich. But they all faced a different test. Did God say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you've got to go sell everything you have and give to the poor? He didn't say that. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. To the rich young ruler, He didn't say, you must be born again. He said, you must go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And He didn't have to say anything to Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus had already responded to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But he didn't tell any of the others that they had to give five times more than they had taken. But Zacchaeus felt he should. You see, friends, God tailors the test personally to meet our personal needs because he's a personal Savior. He's not going to save the Metropolitan Seventh-day Adventist Church as a group. He's going to save you personally, as individuals, only as you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at a few more. The clock's running out, and I'm about a quarter through my sermon, but that's all right. We all like to be in church, but I'll move fast. How personal does God... Well, let's look at this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Matthew 6, verse 8, it says, Before you call... No, it says, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. Before you ask Him. Isaiah 65, verse 24, says that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Well, that's true. Why do we have to pray? Lord, if you already know what I need, why do you have to ask You for it? Why? I'll tell you why. God wants to teach us to be personal with Him. To be specific with God. To ask Him personal things. God wants my relationship so close with Him that we commune as friend with friend. Amen? He wants to have... You know, I'd be willing to say that my wife and I are so close that no one can come between us. Isn't that right, sweetie? I'm glad you said yes so quickly. That makes me know we're on the same wavelength. Nothing can come between us. Why? Because for the last 25 years, we've been personal. Personal. I share my secrets with her. She shares her secrets with me. She tells me when I'm wrong. She tells me when I'm right. I tell her when she's wrong. I tell her when she's right. We share. We're vulnerable. We may hurt each other every now and then, but that's good for us. Friends, God wants to do that with us. Up close and personal. Friends, when God comes and shows you something in your life that's not like Him, don't get mad at God. Get mad at the devil. God's trying to save you from the devil. God's trying to establish you in a personal, up-close relationship where you know that He watches you with a jealous eye to save you. How can you get mad at a God like that? How personal does God want to get? Look at Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11. Notice what it says. And the Lord shall guide thee how often? Continually. Can you imagine a friend who's always there? Never sleeps. Always there to help. Never a dull moment. That's God. He will guide thee continually and satisfy thy mouth in drought. That's personal. He shall make thy bones fat. That's personal. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Can you love a God like that? But friends, there's only one way God can do that, and that is if we allow Him to till the soil of our garden. And tilling doesn't feel good. It hurts. But it's got to be done. Because the seed can't grow on the top of the ground. God wants to get personal. Look at Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. This beautiful promise. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Wouldn't you love to have a financial advisor? Suppose Nick was your financial advisor and he was always there on the phone. Don't buy that stock, it's the wrong one. Don't do that one, that's going to fall. Don't do that one, it's going to fall. Wouldn't you love to have a personal advisor who knew the future? God knows the future. and he's trying to guide your feet so that you won't fall when the future comes to you. You see, God can change the future. Listen to me now. God can change your future by changing you today. Personal Savior, personal religion, personal introspection, a work that only God can do between you and Him. That's why He says He's going to give you a name that no man knows but you and Him, because He's your personal Savior. You know, when Anthony was born, the nurse didn't come and say, "Why don't you call him Clem? He looks like a clam to me." It's not the nurse's business to name my kid. He's mine. God says, "You're my child. I want to give you a name. Let me be personal with you. Let me change you. Let me shape you. Let me mold you. Let me make you what I want you to be." Is that personal? Yeah. Is that love? Yeah. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll be finished here in just a few minutes, I promise. Amazes me. We go to a baseball game, we want overtime. Extra innings. Go to a hockey game, want overtime. Go to a show, want an encore. Come to church, get me out of here on time. Something ain't right. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3. "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Now listen. "To humble thee and to prove thee." This is why God is leading. This is a personal Savior. He's humbling them. He's proving them to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep my law or not. "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by" how many words? "Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord shall man live." You see, God permits tests and trials to come, dear friends, to test us, to prove us, to let us see what's in our heart. That's why James said in James chapter 1, "Count it all what? Joy, brethren." You know what that Greek word means? Jump up and down when you're tempted. When's the last time you did that? "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works" what? Patience. Patience. Have you ever heard the saying in Revelation? "Here is the patience of the saints." Friends, patience only comes through trials. Trials only come from a loving God who's trying to get personal with you and me. Who's trying to be a personal Savior to save us from our personal wretchedness. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I die" what?
Daily.
Daily. Friends, is God testing us every day? He should. He should. Thank God for the promise. In Deuteronomy 33:25, "As your days are, so shall your strength be." Look at Judas and Peter. Both were proud. Both lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. Both denied Jesus. Amen? What's the difference? When Jesus said to Judas, "You're going to betray me," Judas let those words fill him with anger at the Lord for meddling in his life, for trying to tell him what he was going to do. But when Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to betray me," later Peter remembered the words and it broke his heart. What did Jesus say? "If you fall on the rock, you'll be broken. But if the rock falls on you, it will grind you to powder." Same test. But how we relate to the test makes eternal consequences in our lives. Friends, how are we relating to the test that God brings to us? He shows us something in our life. Maybe it's a television program. Or maybe it's a wrong article of dress. Maybe it's on the jewelry issue. You know, it's really interesting. I need to talk for just a minute. My wife and I were talking the other day. We were talking about a command in the Bible where the Lord says, don't pierce your body. And Vicky said, what would you say if somebody said, well, God told them when a slave wanted to stay at a home to take their ear and pin it to the door with an awl. Didn't he? Listen to the spiritual lesson here, friends. When they pinned that ear to the door, they were saying, I'm your slave. For the rest of my life, I'll serve you. We're either pinned to the world or we're pinned to God. One of the two. Think about that. God is bringing us tests on everything, whether it's music or jewelry or food or friends or whatever it is. How are we relating to the issue? God doesn't have two standards, friends. He's got one. And in the day of judgment, we can't go to God and say, well, that's the way you feel about it. I feel differently. God's going to say, excuse me? I am the Lord. I'm your maker. The problem is not that there are many multiple values. The problem is we want to be saved in our way, not God's. And God is coming to each one of us today and saying, I want to be your personal I want to show you personally how much I love you. I want to show you personally how much I can do for you. I want to show you personally what you mean to me. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, when he said, come on to me. What is that? That's a personal invitation. Come on to me, all ye who labor. That's personal knowledge about your background and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. That's a personal promise of deliverance. Take my yoke upon you. That's a personal command for labor. And learn of me. That's a personal command to learn about Jesus and have knowledge about Him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a personal promise of rest and deliverance. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 is loaded with personal promise, personal admonition, personal charges. Friends, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior today? Have you really put God to the test? You see, God put Joseph to a test in Genesis 39, verse 9, when Potiphar's wife said, come, come, lay with me. And he ran out the door. God put Samson to the test in Judges with Delilah. He failed. Well, what's the difference? I'll tell you the difference. One wanted to be like God. The other wanted to be like God and the world at the same time. And it doesn't work. I want you to take a look in your own lives this morning as we close. Because to get to know someone, you must put them to the test. You must try them. You must test their word. You must test their power. You must test their promises. You must test their faithfulness. Are you doing that with God in your life? Are you allowing God to call the shots, or are you telling God what to do? When God comes and convicts your heart, either whether it's through a sermon, or whether it's through a friend, or whether it's through a family member, do you argue with God until you win? Or do you argue with God until He wins? Personal Savior. Is He personal to you today? Can you trust Him in every time of need? Do you really believe that God has the power to set you free from any adversity in your life? Amen? If He's a personal Savior, you do. If He's just a Savior, you're not sure. Is there someone here today who wants to claim the promise of Psalm 107, verse 20? He sent His word and healed them. Is there someone here today who wants to claim the promise of Psalm 119, verse 130, that the entrance of God's word gives light? If there's just one here today who wants to stand to their feet and say, Lord, I want You to be my personal Savior. I believed in You as a Savior, but I want You to be my Savior. to look into my heart and tell me where I'm right and where I'm wrong, and help me to be like you, my personal God, my personal friend, my personal companion. Does anybody want to stand today and make that claim to God? To begin to put Him to the test every day. To take the things out of the life that God shows and replace it with something better. That's what God does. You know what? When we let God become our personal Savior, we will be peculiar. Because God is peculiar as far as the world's concerned. Father, you see these precious souls. And Lord, I am standing because I want you to be my personal Savior. Lord, I don't understand much of what I've shared today. But Lord, I want to. It's in your word. It's in the spirit of prophecy. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for the promise and the signs of the times, July 4, 1892, that says, it is the righteousness of Christ that makes the penitent sinner acceptable to God and works his justification. However sinful has been his life, if he believes Jesus is his personal Savior, he stands before God in the spotless robes of Christ's imputed righteousness. Please, Jesus, help us to understand what it means to have you as a personal Savior. Please work the change in our hearts, Lord. Help us to be like you. Save us in spite of ourselves, our weak, un-Christ-like selves. We thank you that you became personal for us so that we could understand what it means to let God get personal with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.